remember Arlene and Loretta, they're still recovering from their surgeries, which not only involve cataract surgery, but also surgery involving glaucoma, so it's taking a little longer for them to recover, so remember them in your prayers. The others who have been added to the prayer list, remember them in your prayers. Also, I found out this morning that a dear friend of ours and her former husband, who died years ago, used to attend a conference always. Eleanor Boring was her name, beautiful lady. She got married again to a fellow named Joe Pop, who's a wonderful believer, and Joe died this week, so she's twice been a widow. And remember her and her family, the Boring family, the Boring girls used to sing for us at the conference for what voices they had. So, but remember them in your prayers also. Larry Brown has had a tracheostomy, and he's slowly recovering. It's going to be a long recovery. Probably going to be a pretty good time in rehabilitation. He did have two heart attacks while on the table and a stroke, but he seems to have ridden out the stroke with a lot of abilities which you don't normally have after stroke. He's had movements in hands and so forth. He's able to nod and answer questions with his hands. We can't speak because of the tracheostomy, but he's doing better, but continue to remember him in your prayers. He's a wonderful fellow, dear friend, and seek the Lord's help for him. Also added to the prayer list was Veronica Toyonita and Bobby Dean Driver, and Cynthia Ledford, and Jimmy Tramper, Sam Crow, and Pablo Hernandez. So remember these folks in your prayer. Those ones have been added. Let's begin our worship service this morning with hymn number 15. Brethren, we have met to worship.
Thank you.
after scripture reading and worship, we'll sing hymn number 1. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the epistle to the Ephesian church, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, and you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that we can read such words as this, and that you have given us faith and awakened us spiritually to believe them. We are thankful that your word tells the truth about what we are by nature, and tells the truth about your grace, and when you sent it, and when we received it. We thank you, Father, for the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our great and perfect sacrifice offered to you on our behalf to pay our sin debt, to satisfy law and justice for us. And we who were dead in trespasses and sins when all this happened, you quickened us together with Jesus Christ. We marvel at the intricacy of your purpose and plan. Most of it we are not even privy to. But what you have revealed to us is so astounding that a child of God never gets over it. Father, we pray for those who are sick, those who've lost loved ones, those who've been added to the prayer list. Pray for sisters Loretta and Arlene as they're recovering from these glaucoma operations. Pray for Eleanor. She's lost this loved one, the Boring families, they minister to her, and those in Crossville support her. Pray for ourselves this morning, Father, as we've gathered here, that you might be pleased to open your book up to us and open our minds and hearts to receive the truth. There is a part of us, our flesh, that always resists the truth. We pray you'd subdue that by your Spirit as he takes the things of Christ and reveal them unto us. Bless us this hour to believe and to trust. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hymn number 1, Oh Worship the King.
Shield and defender, the ancient of
Let us pray. Father, again, we approach in the name of Jesus Christ, our merciful, gracious Savior, who gave His life for us freely and voluntarily for the joy set before Him. He endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father, Majesty on high. We thank You, Father, for we know that what we have because of Your abundant mercy. And as we return and do that which You've given us, let us do so with the full knowledge that belongs to You. As we belong to You, we are bought with a price. Let us give hilariously and freely and joyfully, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Invite your attention back to Ephesians chapter 2. These words are written to believers. They're written to those described in the first chapter of this book, which clearly sets forth in no uncertain terms that the salvation of the elect belongs to the Lord, that He alone is the author of it and the finisher of it. That great treatise begins with election from the foundation of the world, predestination to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ and to Himself, ends with being accepted in the Beloved, and in the things that Christ wrought in us, forgiveness of sin, giving us all wisdom and prudence and understanding of things. God does all things after the counsel of His own will, that He governs all things by His predestination. That we believed after we heard the word of truth, and that belief was the same power that raised God, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the grave. It works in us in faith. And that chapter ends with the most glorious representation and picture of the particular redemption that Christ wrought on Calvary's tree. Those for whom He died are saved. All of them. Or in the last verse of that first chapter, it speaks of Christ and talks about the church. He's the head of the church. It says, which is His body. Which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all. He fills all things. And the church, those for whom He died, are His fullness. And He's not missing an appendage or an organ or anything. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then it goes on to describe those whom He saved. They're not described in the first chapter. Paul prays for their understanding and their enlightenment after they've received the word of truth. But they're not described as to character and person. But verse chapter 2 begins with the word "and," which connects it to all that's been said in chapter 1. "And you." Now he begins to describe those that were not described except that what God had done for them in chapter 1. "And you hath He quickened." That means made alive or resurrected. He ties it to the resurrection of Christ further in these verses when he says, "We were quickened together with Christ." That's a phenomenal thing when you think about it, because Christ, he's talking about Christ being raised from the dead and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ and in heavenly places in glory and ruling all power and principality. And it seems to suggest that when Christ was raised from the dead, his people were also raised from the dead. They just didn't know about it yet and weren't made aware until the Holy Spirit quickened them in this life. "You hath He quickened," and they are described as those who were dead. Those who were dead. We walked around for a lot of years dead before we were quickened by God Almighty. This dead is not talking specifically of spiritual death. It's talking about judicial death. We were dead how? In trespasses and sins. You see, the law killeth. It is the letter that killeth. The spirit is that which makes alive. We were dead before the law of God. For the law of God said, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not worship graven images. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath." All these laws said that. And the spirit of the law simply said this: "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." That's what the law says to you and me. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 3 when he says, "Whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and the whole world become guilty before God." The whole world become guilty. Now, if you're guilty, you have to die. If you're guilty of the capital crime of sinning against God, "You who were hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." This is a marvel. These are ones who are described having been given all this in Jesus Christ in chapter 1 before the world began. It's already theirs. They may have not heard the word of truth yet, which was the good news that God had saved them, the good news of their salvation, as it says in chapter 1. But God is described as having given all of this to these people in eternity. He chose them in Jesus Christ before the world began. He predestinated them to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself. And all for the praise of the glory of one thing: His grace. His grace. And these words that we're reading here in this passage of Scripture sets forth His grace in no uncertain terms in a wondrous and plain way. When did grace come? Religion would have you believe grace comes when you repent. No, it doesn't. These people hadn't repented. There's no language of repentance here. Is there? You who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein you walked in times past, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that now worketh in the children of obedience. And by nature you were like the children of obedience. Show me some repentance here. Show me some... Oh, it said you must have conviction of sin. I was raised into that. You know, you got to feel this. You got to feel it. You got to be like Jonathan Warburton, feeling like the devil's at the foot of his bed and getting ready to jerk him into hell. You got to feel these things. You got to feel these convictions. And I'll tell you what makes you feel these convictions if you feel them, if you really feel them. The grace of God makes you feel them. You don't feel them until grace comes. Now, you may be guilty of a lot of things. I was guilty all my life of some sort of things. I was a very mischievous, rebellious, felonious child. You could ask my mother if she were still alive. She'd tell you that I gave her many sleepless nights. And I was guilty because I was also raised in church and they laid guilt on me and I felt guilty about it. So every time we'd have revival, I'd go down front. I'd weep and I'd cry and I'd act better for 24 to 48 hours and then it's all back to where I was again. But I was guilty. I had conviction of my own guilt, but I had no sense of sin before God. And neither did you when grace came. It's grace that caused my heart to fear. And grace, my fears released. Grace did that. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, legally, judicially convicted on death row in the electric chair, and the guy's ready to throw the switch. Dead. What Donnie Bell called graveyard dead. What the Bible says, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. What does that mean? You had no ability and no interest and no inclination to know anything about God whatsoever. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, he was a spiritual being, not spiritual in the sense that he knew God in the spirit. He was had man's spirit in innocence. But he was a sinner. How do I know? Because he sinned. He sinned. He was innocent until that which was against God was presented to him. And it was just too good to resist. So he was a spiritual man. You're a spiritual man. You're born in this world a spiritual person. Not spiritual in the sense that you're saved by the Spirit, you're raised by the Spirit, you're quickened by the Spirit, but you have a spirit. You're made in the likeness of God. God is spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks, or chapter 2 speaks of the spirit that is in man. Now, to be spiritually dead, or what we call spiritual dead, it simply means that your spirit, because of the fall, the natural spirit of man, because of the fall, is dark. There's no light in him. It's a dark spirit. Whereas the spirit of God in a man makes him cling to God. The spirit of man, fallen in man, makes him cling to himself and to the betterment of himself and to the exaltation and even the deification of himself. To be dead in sin here is judicial, but we are dark in our spirit. And that's proven by our actions. You don't find any conviction here. You don't find any repentance. Well, you got to have faith. You don't have no faith. Show me. What did you have here? How are you described? Now, you, all these things have been done for you by God before the world began, but you don't know anything about them. Well, where are you? What are you? What am I by nature? Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. The course of this world. The world has a course. The world has a course, and the course that the world has is to lead men away from God. To say things that have nothing to do with God. To teach men that have things that have nothing to do with God. The course of this world is downward. It's a downward course. It's, You know, people talk about saving this and uplifting this. Nothing's going to get better. Nothing's getting better. It was as best as it could be in the Garden of Eden. And it's been on a downhill run ever since. Our Lord said the love of many shall wax cold. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And you ain't going to save it. You ain't going to save it spiritually. You ain't going to save it politically. You ain't going to save it in any way. Governmentally, you ain't going to save it with riots. You ain't going to save it with free speech. You're not going to save it with anything. It's going to go worse and worse and worse. Why? Because it's the course of the world. This is the course of the world. And we walk in that. That's where we were when grace found us. We walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. You say, oh, I ain't no Satan. You're born a Satan worshiper. And everything that's not belief in Jesus Christ is satanic by nature. We talk about these people worshiping Satan. That's Satan's losers. That's Satan's failures. That's who that is. Satan's winners are behind these desks and in those pews with a Bible in their hand, singing "Just As I Am" and going to hell from that pew, believing that they have merited a personal righteousness before God that God Himself will accept. Listen to me. You can produce nothing that is and of itself acceptable to God. It must be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. It must be seen in Jesus Christ, or it's hell-bound and blasphemous and an abomination to God. You walked according to the prince of the power of the air. Unbelief is his bailiwick, and he's good at it. Now, unbelief doesn't mean you don't believe something. I spent years in unbelief, believing that Jesus Christ was God. The Bible was true. I was raised on that. I'm a Southern boy. I was a Southern Baptist. I was raised in a Southern Baptist church. I was raised on that. Nobody convinced me that Jesus Christ wasn't God's son or wasn't God. Nobody could convince me that this Bible wasn't true. I could never not believe that because I believed it. But I didn't know God. And in truth, I was walking according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Because I had been convinced that if I would do something, if I would make a decision, if I would straighten up and fly right, if I would repent, if I would confess my sin, if I would have conviction of sin, if I'd feel bad about what I was, if I'd come down front to the church and shake the preacher's hand, if I'd do that, then God would do something. Let me tell you, every one of those things is a lie. If you have to do something in order for God to do something, that's walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Because he told Eve, if you do something, God will do something. That's what he told her. And the same lie goes on and on and on and on and on. If you'll just do this, God will let you. You build a bridge halfway, God will build the other half. Listen, if you build a bridge halfway, you ain't getting across the river. God either picks you up and carries you across, you ain't going at all. According to the prince of the power of the air. And that spirit, that dark spirit that's in you, which is the spirit of the devil, it now works in the children of disobedience, those who are disobedient to God, those who are dead according to trespasses and sins, You say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. Among whom we all had our conversation, our walk in times past. We're born into that. This was our natural religion. We talk about people being born into religion. There are those religions that you are born into. If you are a Jew, you're a Jew because you're born a Jew. If you're a Muslim, you're a Muslim because you're born a Muslim. There are conversions, but generally, if you were born into a Muslim family, that makes you a Muslim. If you're born into a Jewish family, it makes you a Jew. Sad that a lot of that is carried over into so-called Christianity. I know that I was born in a Baptist house, and I thought that meant I was a Baptist. And I wasn't too sure about them Methodists. And them Catholics, I wasn't too sure about them. And old Charlie Cranford was a pastor of a Methodist church up there, and I loved Charlie, but I was worried about him because he wasn't a Baptist. Being born into anything doesn't matter, because what you're really born into is that which is the conversation of the world, the religion of the world. What Adam did in the Garden of Eden, sinned against God, what he did to remedy it was a religious activity. He covered himself. He tried to atone for his sin with fig leaf aprons. And then he tried to hide from God. And then he tried to blame his wife for his problems. And she blamed the snake for her problems. That's religion. That's religion. It's in a box or a bottle or a TV or an internet or somewhere, but it ain't in you. It's in you. Sin. The lust of our flesh. When we think of lust, we always think of sensuality and sex, but lust is anything that you want and desire that's other than Jesus Christ. The lust of our flesh. What does the flesh do? The flesh is always against the spirit. Our nature, our old sinful nature, our old man, as it's called in Scripture, is against God. As I stand before you and preach the gospel this morning to you, there is a part of me, my old flesh, my old man, that hates what I'm saying and resists what I'm doing. And resists anything that has to do with God. It's always that way. The flesh is always contrary to the spirit, it says in Scripture, so that we can't do what we would. I'm going to live for Jesus. Give it your best shot. You ain't. You'll try. With your mind, you'll serve the law of God, but with your flesh, you'll serve the law of sin and death. I'm going to be a better Christian. Go ahead. Go ahead. You won't. The lust of our flesh. Always contrary to the truth. Always contrary to the Spirit. And we did it to fulfill the desires of our flesh and of our mind. See, those who are without Christ mind the things of the flesh. That means they pay attention to, they seek after. It is their goal and aim in life to gain those things. The mind. What a corrupt thing. What a vile thing. I'm ashamed of my mind. I'm embarrassed by what goes on in my head. Things I think. But you know, until grace came, that's all I saw after. The lusts and desires of my mind. And that hasn't changed in my flesh, but thank God He's given me His Spirit. And it says we were by nature the children of wrath. Even as others. We were by nature the same as everybody else. I know a lot of us were raised in good homes, raised by good people, raised by Christian people. But it didn't rub off. We were by nature just like everybody else. And that's hard to do because I get mad at people. I get mad at people for some of this perverse world. I grew up I was born in 1946. I grew up in the 50s. I was a 50s boy. And we got on our bicycles in a safe neighborhood and rode for 10 miles to the fishing hole or to the swimming hole. We had a wonderful life. Played outside all the time. Didn't get TV until I was 8 or 9 years old. Used to watch radio. We did. We'd sit right in front of the radio. Watch radio. Home was a place you slept in and ate in. The rest of the time you was outside doing something, whether it be chores or playing. And the world we live in today is shocking to me. It's amazing. It shocks me. And I get so mad. And occasionally God will give me a cogent thought, rub two things together, and I like one of these weird ones and say, there's no difference between them and me. Except by the grace of God. There's absolutely no divine nature. We deserve hell, even as others. This is what we are by nature. By nature, see. As we're born into this world with the equipment, the minds, the will, the emotions, and the conscience we're born with, in this world, this is what we are. Find me conviction. Find me desire for God. Find it. Find me repentance. Find me faith in all that description of what we are. It's not there. So when in the world did God show us grace? When we were this. God, in His mercy and in His grace, His wondrous, blessed grace, when we were walking according to this world, when we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, when we were following the lusts and desires of our mind and our flesh, when there was no difference between us and the vilest criminal upon the earth, God showed us grace. God was gracious. What does that mean? That means He favored us. We had no merit. He favored us. He saved us. He gave us faith. He granted us repentance. He gave us the conviction of the soul, the Holy Spirit, when He came and convinced men of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin because we don't believe. Of righteousness because Christ has gone to the Father. Of judgment because He's judged the prince of this world. That's what we're convinced of. When? When God shows us grace. Not until then. We had no interest in these things. And we didn't even know He was interested in us. Because the next word in verse 4 is but. That means whatever went before, what's coming is opposite of what went before. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Who? Read verses 1 through 3. That's who. Who did He love? Who is His rich in mercy toward? Them. Not good people. Not righteous folk. Not fine, upstanding citizens. But the offscouring of the universe, the scraping of the bottom of the barrel, the snakes and vile vipers that writhe and wriggle upon the face of the earth, those who maggots who live on a dunghill. He loved us with a great love. And He was so rich in mercy. Even, lest you think otherwise, even when we were dead in sins, even then, He quickened us. What does that mean? Made us alive. Spiritually alive. He sent His Spirit through the preaching of the Word of God and made us alive. Like that young girl over in Ezekiel 16 that was cast aside because she had been too much burden. Girls were too much burden for the long trip, and while she was still connected to the placenta, they didn't swaddle her, they didn't wash her, they didn't cleanse her. The mother gave birth to her on the trail and just cast her into a ditch. She was too much trouble. And the Lord said, I came by and saw you in your blood, still connected to your nativity. You were dead. And I said, live. When God says live, something's got to live. I said, live. When I saw you in your blood, it was the time of love. And gave you life. And adorned you as a bride. Took you to myself and married you. And loved you. Even made you beautiful because you were connected to me. Even when we were dead in sins, hath He quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. Without you being anything other than a wretched sinner. When that young man was asked about his salvation, he said, I did my part and God did His part. And the preacher said, wait a minute, that don't sound right. He said, wait a minute. He says, my part was I was the sinner. And his part was he was the Savior. He was the Savior. Think about it. Rehearse it in your mind. Never graduate from being a sinner. Take up headquarters in the dust. Find yourself there often in thought. And when you see what's going on and you get all upset like I do, just remember, you were there when God reached down from heaven and took you out of the miry clay and set your feet on the rock Christ Jesus. And all to the praise of the glory of His grace. God bless you.